gather this evening to worship our God and to think about heavenly things. In fact, tonight to think about heaven itself. So thank you for being here and hopefully to enjoy some time thinking about something that most of us like to think about because we're preparing to go there. Heaven is the hope and expectation of every Christian. Life does not end with physical death, but for us, it continues eternally in the presence of Christ. We talked this morning about things that are made without hands, and one of those things is our eternal home. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "We know that this house, this home, is dissolved. We have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." A while back, I preached a funeral for a lady. She was 90 years old when she passed away. Her life had been characterized by hard work and self-sacrifice for her family and for faithfulness to God and to her husband. She was truly a Christian and lived her life in that way. Soon after the funeral, two of her great-granddaughters put their feelings into words about her passing by writing her notes. And I got to read one of the notes in the clear block printing of a six-year-old. She wrote, "I hope you have a happy life in heaven. I hope you have a happy life in heaven." What would life be like in heaven? I've spent a lot of time thinking about that, as I suppose many of you have. And the things that I'm going to share with you tonight are by no means all that the scriptures have to say about this, or all that I've thought about it, or all that you will have thought about it, but just some thoughts about what life will be like in heaven. From a very biblical perspective, not guessing about it, not speculating about it, but just looking at some scriptures, plainly looking at what they say. I know a lot of people, and even myself, I've thought, you know, the Bible really doesn't say a lot about what life is going to be like in heaven. And there aren't just, you know, verse after verse after verse where you can go and have these descriptions of what the day-to-day will be, so to speak, in heaven, because there's only one day after all. But you don't have that. But you do have a lot of statements that if you just look at what's being said, it tells you something about what life will be like in the home that's made without hands. So, as we start tonight, one of the things that the Bible is really clear about is that in heaven we'll be together with the Lord and with each other. Theologians, people who think they know a lot about God and about the Bible, have studied the various ways that people conceptualize heaven. And there are really two broad categories of thinking. One of them is that heaven will be what they call theocentric, just means God-centered, that heaven is all about God. The other way that we think about heaven is that heaven is all about man, that it's man-centered. And so you think about, well, if it's all about God, then he's the center of everything and everybody is focused on him. And so heaven sort of becomes this vision of people around the throne of God, and all they're doing is worshiping and praising him for all of eternity. And sometimes that's even expressed, isn't it? We talk about it that way. But then other times, it becomes man-centered. And we think about human relationships. And, you know, I can't wait to see my grandmother in heaven. And what a reunion that will be, right? When we all get to heaven. We just sang that song. And so I might lay this out for you as this dichotomy of thought, of this two choices of thought, if you will, about what heaven will be like. Is it God-centered or is it man-centered? Is it centered around human fellowship? And this is one of those questions that I love the Bible answer to, because the Bible answer is both. The Bible answer is it's not really either one or the other. Although I will say this, that our ideas, when people are thinking about heaven in a human-centered way, our ideas about that are often very far different from what the Bible says about the fellowship, the sharing that we'll have together in heaven. So it's that I want to talk about in these next few minutes. That yes, there's going to be fellowship in heaven. Yes, there will be togetherness in heaven. Yes, we'll be centered on God, but there will be an exchange, an interchange, a fellowship, if you will, an association between us as well. That's a part of the experience. We're not going to be there alone. The fact that we will be there with others is highly significant and very important to what heaven will be. Jesus tells us that we won't have marriage in heaven. We'll be like the angels. They neither marry or are given in marriage. So marriage doesn't exist there. A number of other things that we're used to in human relationships don't exist there either. But some important things will. And so what the Bible says is that after this life, the redeemed and the saved, those who are Christians, are going to gather together with Him. And that seems to be an important fact, that it's not just that we're with Him, but that we are together with Him. Do you get that? Notice the passage, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him. That we're doing this together. You see that in that verse? I'm not making that up, right? This is something that we're doing together, and that's important in the way the Bible describes it. It doesn't just talk about you going to heaven or you over here going to heaven. It talks about us going to heaven together. There's a fellowship in that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17, talking about the second coming of Christ, he says that we who are alive remain shall be caught up together with Him, with them, that is, with those who have already passed on, who are Christians, will be caught up together with them, so all of the saved, all of the redeemed are together to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. There's togetherness in that, isn't there? It's a group experience. It's a fellowship. We gather together to Him, and we live together with Him. The next chapter in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 9 and 10. God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. When we think about our earthly existence, we think about family as the people we live together with, right? People in our household. And so the Bible describes our heavenly existence as living together with Him. We're in His household, and we're experiencing an existence that is together in that realm. We live together with Him, and we share life together after death. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 3. Here's one of those passages, if you don't read it carefully, you sort of miss this message. But Paul says, I don't say this to condemn you. He says, for I've said before that you are in our hearts, listen to the way he says this, to die together and to live together. It cannot be a mistake that Paul puts living together after dying together. For we live together after we die together. And that's the promise that we have in Scripture. And in that experience, it is not just, when we're all here together and Christ is here with us and we're sharing whatever life there is to be shared, we're sharing all of that as a group. Certainly all these passages are indicating that. But what a life it is. Because we are sharing together in an inheritance. The Bible puts that this way in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. That we have been promised and saved for an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And you might say to me, well, Steve, you see there you have the singular, you. He's talking about that's just single people. But in fact, it's not. Because the particular Greek word there is the plural word for you. And if we ever come up with a Southern translation, I'm satisfied that they would translate that plural word throughout the New Testament as y'all. So that's exactly the meaning of the word. That's not doing any harm to it whatsoever. So if you think of it that way and understand it that way, that we have an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for y'all. I like that. That's the way it is. We have an inheritance from God. You know, I've inherited a few things in my life. My parents have passed away, and I got some tokens from them. I've had some tokens from others who passed away and left me this or that. Those things get old. They tarnish. If it's money, it's disappeared. I don't know where it went, but you know, I don't have it anymore. So those things all perish. They all go away. But we have an eternal inheritance in heaven, and we will enjoy it together, and not just temporarily and not just for a little while, but for all eternity. And if we think that we had a rich uncle, you know, just think about how rich God is, the exceeding riches of our Heavenly Father and what He has to leave us and what He has to give us. Surely, beyond our wildest dreams and imaginations. So the existence together, I think, is an important concept of what heaven will be like. And then there will be experiences that we share together in heaven. And I'm just going to touch on a few things the scriptures plainly say. There are others that we might could look at. But it won't just be being there together, but experiencing things together. Someone has said that God created time so everything wouldn't happen at once. You ever heard that? Because God created time so that everything wouldn't happen at once, so that we have an order to things. I believe that may be true. Maybe God created eternity so that everything can happen at once. Eternity is only one day long. Everything's happening at once. Now, I know, try to get your mind around that. As we think about praising God before His throne, and then these other things we're going to talk about doing together. You say, well, how's that going to be broken up? Maybe it's not going to be broken up. Because it's not limited by time anymore. It's eternity. Have you ever seen grave markers of a husband and wife and the inscription on it, together forever? You ever seen that? And that could be a really good thing if they're Christians and they died in Christ and they are together forever. As I've already said, they won't be husband and wife in that relationship, but they'll be brother and sister in Christ for all eternity, and that'll be great. But just being together forever is not necessarily all that great. You know, if you're not Christians, it's going to be really, really bad that you're together forever and not a good experience at all. So being together forever is in and of itself neither good or bad. But what you experience when you're together, that's what I want to talk about. What are we experiencing in eternity together? And one of the things we'll experience together is being glorified. If we are children of God, Romans 8 and verse 17 says that if we're children, then we're heirs. That is, that we are inheritors, as we've already said from what Peter said in 1 Peter. We are heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we also may be glorified together. So the Bible talks about the glorification of the human body, being transferred from a mortal, transient, temporal body to one that is eternal and glorious and not fleshly or carnal. The Apostle Paul describes it in this way in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. He says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself." That's the promise of this transformation, this glorious body that Christ will give us. Similar thing is talked about in a longer context in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I don't know about you. When I was younger, there was a lot less of my body than there is now. It could do more than it can now. I was thinking just the other day about some things I could do when I was a teenager. Like, you know, I could jump up at a basketball goal and I get my whole hand over the top of the rim. You know, I can't even tiptoe and get the bottom of the net anymore. So a lot of things you could do with that young body that you can't do as you get older. And that body decays. The body that you're in now is decaying. We don't know, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 says, we don't know what the glorious body is going to be like, but we know that when he appears, when Christ appears, we'll be like him, for we will see him even as he is. That's the promise. It's a transformed body, a glorious body, a heavenly body. Those are some of the phrases and words that are used to describe it. And as my body decays and gets older and older and hurts more and more, I look forward to that experience. But it's not just going to be my experience. It's going to be everyone who's there, that experience. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? You don't even have to work out for it. You did all your working out down here. Being faultless and perfect. Yeah, I remember the days, and I've talked about this before, when I was younger and Sandy and I were first married, and I just knew she thought I was the model husband. And then I looked up the word model in the dictionary. It says small imitation of the real thing. So I've got a lot of faults, and my wife can verify that. That's why I'm saying that. A lot of imperfections. Those that are closest to you in this world, they know all about those. They see you, warts and all, you know, every day. How'd you like to be in a place where you don't have any of those? Listen to Jude as he writes in verse 24 of his short epistle. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever." Presents you faultless, no fault in you, as you stand before God in the presence of all the redeemed. We have come, friends and brethren, as the Hebrew writer will say in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23, we have come to the general assembly and church of the firstborn ones who are registered in heaven, to the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. That's what we come to be perfect, to be faultless. That's an experience I want to have. And it's promised to the redeemed. I don't know about you, I'm not living in your skin, you're not living in mine. But the biggest disappointments I have in this world are with myself. And I'm looking forward to a time where I don't have to be disappointed in me anymore. Because God will have forgiven me. And I'll be faultless. and I'll rejoice in his presence. The verse that we read in Jude indicates that we'll be before his presence of glory with exceeding joy, it says. Not just joy, but exceeding joy. And Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 19, what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? And so we will be filled with joy just to be there. We will be filled with joy at those who made it along with us, as Paul talks about his relationship with the Thessalonians and the fact he'd shown them the gospel of Christ. They had believed and obeyed and been saved as a result of his sharing the gospel with them, and you know how that's going to feel when he's in heaven with them and they're in heaven with him, and what joy that will be to look into the light of the glory of the Son of God and look in one another's eyes, if there be eyes, and enjoy those moments. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. Paul is reveling in that moment. And yes, God will be there, and he will be the focus of our worship. While all of these other things are happening, and we're experiencing all of these other things that we're talking about, we'll also be worshiping God. Wonderful description of that in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, starting. In Revelation 7, John sees two groups of people. He sees a group of people who are God's people on earth, and they're described in some detail in the first half of that chapter. And then he sees another group of people who are with God in heaven eternally, and here's how that's described. He says, after these things I looked, and a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And so, yes, there is the worship of God, and there is a focus on glorifying him. And somebody says, well, is that all that's going on? Obviously, it's not all that's going on. We've already talked about a number of other things that are going on. How can that all happen? Because it's eternity. It's eternity. We're living in a land of the true, a land in which there is righteousness. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We've talked in a previous lesson some time ago about the symbolism of the new heavens and the new earth, but it symbolizes a dwelling place for man where God is, which he's created for us to be with him in eternity. But the point I want to focus on right here is it's a place where righteousness dwells, where there's no evil. There's no getting cheated. There's no getting lied to. There's no fear of violence. Nobody's going to hurt you. Nobody's going to oppress you. Nobody's going to mistreat you. All of that implies that people are doing things, right? We don't know what all they're doing, maybe, but they're doing something, and everything that they're doing is right. It's a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. I can't wait to experience a world like that. In Revelation 21 and verse 27, it is a place that's free from sin. There shall by no means enter into anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. In Revelation 22 and verse 15, outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I want you to get the picture of what's in heaven and what's outside of heaven. Heaven is depicted in Revelation 21 as this great city with these huge impenetrable walls. And it's called paradise in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. The tree of life is in the midst of the paradise of God. And paradise refers to a place with a wall around it that's protected from everything that's outside, but on the inside of it, within those walls, there's beauty and there's peace and there's glory and there's wonder. That's really the very meaning of paradise, means a wall around, a wall around. And that's what is being described for us in Revelation 21. On the outside, there's this sea of wickedness and darkness. But on the inside, it's nothing but righteousness and light. And that's why I think Jesse Pounds thought about it like this. She didn't know where it was, but she believed it was somewhere. Somewhere the day is longer. In fact, it's eternal. Somewhere the task is done. Somewhere the heart and the person is stronger. And somewhere the guerdon's won. I think in our hymn book, that's changed to crown. The guerdon is a reward for service or work. Somewhere, beautiful isle of somewhere. The Bible never calls heaven an island, but it is an island, isn't it? In which there's light and righteousness when everything outside is dark. Land of the true, where we live anew. Beautiful isle of somewhere. Friends and brethren, we're living in a world where people long for such a place. Believe, by and large, that they're going there. Most people in America believe that they're going to go to heaven when they die. Want to go there. Don't really even know what it is. But I believe most people in this world long for a place like that. President McKinley did. This was his favorite song. When he was assassinated, it was sung at his funeral. A lot of people in the world want to go to that beautiful isle. Do you? We're going to sing a song, and if you'd like to go there and you're not ready to go, we'd ask you to respond. We'd ask you to come while together we stand, while we sing.